We're reading today from Ephesians chapter 6. If you'll turn there, and verses 10 through 20. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you are able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints, and pray on my behalf, that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth, to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. May God bless His word to us.
If I could quick take the opportunity to jump back into announcements mode. End of your prayer reminded me. I forgot to announce that this Saturday is Judy Hatton's memorial. It'll be this Saturday, the 20th, at 1 p.m. here in the sanctuary, and there will be a dessert reception. She'll be pleased. A dessert reception following up in the fellowship hall. And if you'd like to make a dessert, if you'd like to help bring something, see Lynn after the service. She has a bunch of the recipes of Judy's favorite desserts that she herself made, and so that way we could bring Judy's own desserts, which are fabulous, if you haven't had them, to the memorial and the reception afterwards. So if you would like to do that, see Lynn after the service, and then next Saturday at 1. Let's ask the Lord's blessing as we come to His word this morning. Father, we need Your help to understand Your words. We need Your help and Your presence to hear and to see what You would have us hear and see. I thank You for this text. I thank You for the strong encouragement that it gives us. Father, the exhortation and the wisdom that is laid out here, I pray that You would reveal to us what You would have us know this morning, and not just know intellectually, but know deep down, that we would be transformed, that we would be different people by what we see here today. Father, may the meditations of our hearts and the words of my mouth this morning be a pleasing aroma to You. And we ask this in Jesus' name, and amen. Amen. These past weeks have been difficult weeks for our church. There's been a lot going on. Several of our friends and family have passed. There's been several who have been seriously ill. There have been many who have been suffering with sickness, and it's just been a difficult couple weeks since before Christmas and through to today, receiving these hard providences from the Lord, receiving the hard things that He has for us, receiving from His hand things that are difficult and not what we would sign up for if given the choice. But I hope and I pray that these few sermons on faith these past weeks have been an encouragement to us. If nothing else, I pray that you have seen Jesus here. I pray that you have known His presence, heard His words, seen and received the compassion and the comfort that He gives us at all times, and especially in those times when we are suffering, especially in those times when we are at our wits' end, knowing that He is with us. And intellectually, we know that these seasons come from the hand of the Father. We acknowledge that readily in our mind. And we know that, intellectually again, we know that they come to us for the purpose of lifting our eyes off of the things of this world and fixing them on Jesus. Again, we know that intellectually. But knowing that emotionally, resting in that physically, rejoicing in that spiritually, these are the things that we are still praying for. And these are the things that we need Jesus for. You don't need to be a Christian to acknowledge intellectually that God is sovereign, but to rejoice in that fact, to trust in that fact. That's where we need the Spirit, and that's why Christ came and why he has given us his Spirit. We are like Israel at the Red Sea that we looked at a couple weeks ago, tempted by doubt, tempted by fear, tempted by the unknown that spreads out before us like a raging sea and the unknown that spreads out behind us like the raging army. We are like Israel, but we are also like Mary, as we saw last week, who falls down at the feet of Jesus in the midst of her sorrow and is comforted by Jesus in the midst of her sorrow in the fact that he stoops down to be with her in her sorrow. But we are also like Martha, who by the gift of the Spirit knows that Jesus and Jesus alone is the resurrection and the life. That if we believe in him, though we die, yet shall we live. Each of these pictures are reflected in us. The temptation to fear and doubt, the sorrow that blinds us to the face of Jesus, though is still met with compassion, and the faith that in the midst of sorrow remains fixed on the character, purposes, intentions, and promises of our God. We are a mixed bag, right? All of that's going on inside. All of that's happening in our heart and in our minds. We are a mixed bag, just like that bereaved father in Mark 9 who cried out to Jesus saying, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief." I do believe, help my unbelief. We have been given faith. It was the free gift of God, Ephesians 2:8. Which we have obtained by the righteousness of our God and Savior through Jesus Christ, 2 Peter 1:1. Through him we were established in faith. And again, notice the passive tense for us. We have been established. It has been done to us, Colossians 2:7. It was something that was done to us by Jesus, who is the author and perfecter of our faith, Hebrews 12:2. And that means if you are in fact a Christian this morning, you do at some level trust in the name of Jesus. You didn't conjure up that faith yourself. You didn't go out looking for it. But here you are, believing in the name of Jesus for the salvation of your soul. You have heard the words preached unto you, and through the inner workings of the Spirit, you have believed them. You trust Jesus with your sins. You trust Jesus with your failings. You trust Jesus with your life. And you trust Jesus with your eternal life. And yet, at the same time, because we still live in these broken bodies, warring with the brokenness that remains in us, we still struggle to believe, don't we? There's still that mixture of faith and unbelief in us. We struggle to trust. We wrestle with our unbelief, trying to pin it down and gain victory over it. And that's what this life here is, right? That's what it is to be a new creation in Christ and yet living in an old creation which is falling apart. And so we cry out, "I believe, Lord, help my unbelief. Help my unbelief." There's a type of prayer that God always delights to answer right away. "Lord, teach me patience." If prayed with sincerity, he will answer that prayer right away, right? Although you should get ready to walk through something very trying, the main purpose of which is to teach you patience. "Lord, make me humble." Be careful praying that one, right? If you pray that with sincerity in your heart, you can be sure he will answer you. "Lord, be glorified in me." Another prayer that the Lord delights to answer, though, again, how that plays out may look different than we might expect. One thing that we can be sure of it is that it does not involve us being glorified in us. And so another prayer in that vein that God always delights to answer, and to answer in the affirmative, and to answer right away, is this prayer of the bereaved father, and our prayer in Mark 9. "Lord, help my unbelief." Help my unbelief. If God wants you to grow in the faith, and he does, if he wants you to be established and rooted and secure in your faith, and he does, for the purpose of Jesus being magnified through your faith, and he does, you asking him to do that will always receive a yes. He will answer that right away. But again, how he answers that, the way in which that answer takes shape, may look a lot different than we may expect or wish. If I ask the waiter for a pastrami sandwich, which is not an uncommon affair, I am accustomed to being brought a pastrami sandwich. If I ask him for some extra jalapeno aioli on the side, I am accustomed, again, for the waiter to bring me an extra side of jalapeno aioli. But if I ask the Lord for faith, if I ask him for more faith and expect more faith to suddenly drop down out of heaven on a silver platter, then I might be in for a disappointment. Faith is not a substance that I hold in my hands or something I can store in some spiritual tank within me, as if asking for more faith is like driving up to the gas station for a fill-up. You do not get low on faith. You cannot fill up on faith. And so when we ask for more faith, we should not expect more faith to simply and suddenly arrive at our doorstep. No, faith is a muscle. And as a muscle, it can either grow stronger with use or it can atrophy with disuse. The more you use your faith, the stronger it grows. The less you use your faith, the weaker it grows. And so the question is, how do we exercise our faith muscles? How do we do that? How do we grow stronger in our faith? Well, the simple answer is by trusting the Word of God, right? By believing, actually believing, that's what faith is, right? Believing, by believing the words of Jesus, by being assured of the things that we hope for, being convinced of the things that we cannot see, and not just mentally assenting to these things, but by living it, by stepping out into the darkness, by trusting the light and life of Jesus that we often cannot see. It means not living by sight. It means living in darkness, assured that in just a few hours the sun will rise, and letting that conviction, that assumption even, govern my emotions, govern my attitudes, govern my responses here in the midst of the darkness in which I stand. And so when we pray for stronger faith, that prayer is answered with opportunities for that faith to be strengthened through exercise, through use, through stepping out in faith. That means being given the opportunity to meet trials of various kinds, knowing that the testing of our faith produces steadfastness, James 1, 2, and 3. It means being grieved by various trials so that the tested genuineness of our faith may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus, 1 Peter 1, 6, and 7. It means suffering in this body, knowing that it produces endurance, and that endurance produces character, and character hope, and that that points us to the love of the Father that is poured out on us by the Holy Spirit, Romans 5, 3 through 5. Weeks like the ones that we have been walking through and are continuing to walk through are the training grounds of our faith, because that is what faith is for. Faith is the strength and ability to look to Jesus at all times, in all situations, to trust in the presence and the reality of the light in the midst of what to us is utter darkness, knowing that all things are light to the Father, right? There is nothing that is hidden from the Father. There is no situation too dark for the Father. There is no night so black that he cannot see through it, even though we are blind. And that is the instinct that can only be learned the hard way, through practice and through training, through coming to the Red Sea with a host of Egyptians pursuing us from behind. At the same time, we know and confess that Jesus is compassionate, right? That he knows our frame, that he never leaves us, that he is there spotting us as we train. You know, weight lifters lift weights, but then have someone behind them spotting them. They're ready to prevent them from seriously injuring themselves. He is there spotting us as we train, that his presence surrounds us on all sides, that it is his strength, his energy, his ability that fills us as we walk through these kinds of trials. Trials that prove the tested genuineness of our faith, which is more precious than gold, Peter says. And we have all been through seasons like this in the past. We know by experience that this is true. We are walking along merrily, minding our own business, and then suddenly out of the blue, something happens that we neither expected nor felt prepared for. We've all been there. And in that moment, while it is difficult and hard and taxing and exhausting, we do, for the most part, by the Spirit's aid, keep our eyes on Jesus, even if it is with great difficulty. And then we come through that trial. We come to the other side, and what is the first thing that we do? We sing the doxology in the hospital halls, right? We go and tell someone what God did for us. We give praise to the giver of every good and perfect gift. What just happened in that moment? Even if we are exhausted, even if we are bone weary with the fight, what has just happened? Our faith has been strengthened, has it not? And this seems paradoxical because we often unconsciously assume that there must be a correlation between spiritual strength and physical strength. Strong faith must mean that I have the physical strength to accomplish this task, we think. But that is not what faith is, nor is that what faith is for. Faith means looking away from your own strength, abandoning the wisdom of this world, and resting completely in the wisdom and strength of Jesus. As we will see in Ephesians 6, faith means being strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. How then do we do this? How do we, as Hebrews 12 says, lift our hands, strengthen our knees, and make straight paths for our feet? In Hebrews 12, those are commands given to us to obey, things that we are called to do. Again, through the power of the Spirit, through Christ in us, but those are the things that we are called to walk in. How do we do it? How do we meet the trials so that we might grow in faith? As we submit to the discipline of the Lord, hoping for the peaceful fruit of righteousness that comes from the training, again, Hebrews 12, what, practically speaking, do we do? Again, this isn't a checklist of things. Okay, got it. But still, we need to move in a certain direction. We need to put one foot in front of the other and do something with our lives, do something with what God has called us to do. And so what is it that we do, resting and trusting in the grace of Christ through the power of the Spirit? I believe the main tool God has given us on an individual level to meet the trials successfully and to strengthen our faith is prayer. He has given us corporate worship. He's given that to us as a body, and as a body, what we are doing this morning is the main way our Father equips us to accomplish His purposes in this world, again, as a body. It is through corporate worship that as a body we are united for the sake of the gospel, as we submit to His word and as we grow in our understanding of what it means to be the body of Christ here. It is from this place of worship that the Great Commission spreads to the nations, and as we fulfill that, as we step out into that, we do what we together have been called to do as His body. But on an individual level, as we individually grow in holiness and sanctification and faith, I believe prayer is the central means by which that is accomplished in the life of the believer. To change the metaphor from a gym to a battlefield, prayer is our primary weapon in our personal battles with unbelief. Which is why Ephesians 6 needs to frame our understanding of what prayer actually is, what we are actually doing in prayer, and why not just individual prayer, but also coming together as God's people to pray. Why that is also necessary in the warfare we are daily engaged in against the tendencies of unbelief that remain in us. But first, what exactly is prayer? When we say this word prayer, what do we mean? It's helpful to define our terms. What is it that we are doing when we pray? Prayer is often described as a dialogue, right? As a two-way street. We do what Paul says in Philippians 4, refusing to be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. We bring everything to the Lord, and more importantly, then we listen to His reply as we read His word. As it says in Hebrews 1, in these last days He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. And like the Father told Peter on the Mount of Transfiguration from the cloud, He said, "This is my Son, listen to Him." And that's to us as well, right? We need to listen to Jesus. And that means picking this Bible up and reading it. And that is prayer. That's part of prayer. We raise our words to the Lord, and then we receive the Lord's words back in His word. Prayer is both giving and receiving, speaking and listening. And as that sage once noted, we have one mouth and two ears, and so that means we need to listen twice as much as we speak. And this is a good place to start. It's a good, necessary place to start when we talk about prayer. But we must take our understanding beyond simple dialogue. That's not just what prayer is. Prayer is a lifestyle or an environment in which we live more than it is a particular action isolated from other particular actions. We need to understand prayer as a posture in which we do everything else. This is a really inadequate metaphor, but it communicates something of what I'm trying to get at. Imagine going on a trip while your husband or wife or some other family member stays at home. But while you are on that trip, you have planned on keeping an earbud in one ear and staying on the phone the entire time. You know how you can connect your earphones to your phone and then you can talk on an earbud? Keeping one earbud in your ear and then staying on the line, keeping that phone line active the entire time that you are on your trip. You may not be talking to them every second of the day, but at all times you are actively aware of that person's presence because of the open phone line. You don't see them, sometimes you don't hear them, but you know that they are there and you both have the ability to communicate whenever you want. But more than simply having the freedom to chat, you are actively aware that whatever you are doing in the presence of that person. You are bringing them with you at all times and into all places. Again, the metaphor quickly breaks down in a lot of ways, but you get the point, I hope. Prayer is the proactive awareness that you are always in the presence of your Heavenly Father. And not just that He is there, but that He is there and that because He is there, His presence governs and must govern our thoughts, our attitudes, and our actions. Just as a quick aside, how many temptations might we more easily resist if we are proactively remembering that Jesus is standing with us at all times, participating in everything that we do, seeing what we see, reading what we read, listening to what we are listening to, hearing what we tell others? That's another sermon. This constant awareness is the thrust of those verses that we are easily discouraged by when Paul says several times, be constant in prayer, pray without ceasing, continue steadfastly in prayer. As we saw a few months ago in Colossians 4, those commands don't mean bowing your head, folding your hands, closing your eyes, and whispering 24/7, right? That's impossible. We can't do that. Rather, prayer is a readiness. It is a disposition toward Jesus. It is a posture that keeps you facing heaven. It is the breath and heartbeat of a life that is loyal to Jesus, that trusts Him, that proactively puts sin to death as quick as it comes up. Because it is aware at all times of the active presence of God with you wherever you go, whatever you do, whatever you think or say. It is always being more impressed with the mountain behind the boulder than with the boulder itself. Prayer is the action of fixing our eyes on Jesus so that when suffering or trials come rolling through our lives, we are not unhinged. We are not driven to despair because Jesus has consumed more of our vision than that particular moment of suffering. And when I say that Jesus should consume more of our thoughts, more of our vision than anything else, I mean that literally. I mean literally, think about Jesus. Stop thinking about yourself and think about Jesus. Stop thinking about your suffering and think about Jesus. Stop thinking about your fear and think about Jesus. Think about what He did 2,000 years ago, what He is doing now on the throne, and what He is currently accomplishing through you and through the power of His Spirit in this world. Let those thoughts be present in your mind throughout your day, and when you are legitimately forced to think about something else, such as bills, homework, problems at your job, no matter what it is, remember that they all must be seen through, thought about through, the lens that is the sovereign majesty of Jesus. If I can say this without being irreverent, we need to put on Jesus-colored glasses. We need to see everything that we look at, everything that we think about, everything through Him, submitting all things to Him, simply taking for granted His lordship in all things and through all things. Which also means, actively, through prayer, submitting our own strength to the majesty and strength of Jesus. And this is what Paul means when he says here in Ephesians 6, verse 10, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. This only happens in prayer. It only happens in prayer, in the inner and the vocal acknowledgement of His supremacy over my life. In prayer, we purposefully abandon our own abilities, let go of our own blueprints, renounce our own strength, and consider utterly foolish what the world and our flesh would think of as wisdom. Prayer is the acknowledgement that when it comes to living faithfully in this world, I got nothing. My only hope at all times is to throw myself into the strength and might of the Lord, to trust without hesitation that His strength is sufficient, that His strength is made perfect in my weakness. You see, far more than simply dialogue before the throne, prayer is a full-orbed submission to the person and reign of Jesus Christ, which is why it is our chief weapon in fighting unbelief. Prayer is the chief way we fight the cosmic forces of darkness, our chief means of defense. It is prayer that picks up these pieces of armor. It is prayer that wields them. It is prayer that straps them to our body. It is prayer that equips us to go out and fight. And this is why prayer cannot, must not, only happen when you say grace before a meal or before you go to bed at night. The cosmic forces of darkness never take a day off. Unbelief is a raging lion, always at the ready to catch us off our guard. And because these things are true, more than specific words lifted up here and there throughout our day, prayer must be that daily, hourly, moment-by-moment posture of faith, posture that keeps us facing heaven and the supremacy of Christ. And nor can we rely only on times of individual prayer. Of course, we are all called to pray in our own closets. Jesus says so. But more than that, throughout Scripture, we are called to pray as God's people, together coming before the throne, together picking up our armor. Because when together we make up the army of God. And so we must together be ready to be both defensive against the schemes of the devil and offensively destroying the strongholds of unbelief that surrounds us. To this end, after listing the elements of armor, which all of which are metaphors of Christ Himself, right? All of the righteousness, the truth, the readiness of the gospel, the faith, all of it is Christ. And so when we take on the armor of God, we are taking on Christ Himself. Again, that's another sermon. But after he lists all that, Paul says, praying always with all prayer, verse 18, and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. If you're reading the ESV, you'll see this broken up into two sentences. That kind of disrupts the flow of Paul's thought here, which is continuous in the Greek. It's just one long train of thought in the Greek. And the New King James, which is what I just read, keeps the whole thought together. And as you read that in one go, you start to hear the emphasis that Paul wants to make. Hear it again. Again, one thought after the list of the armor, he says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Four times he uses the word pas, the Greek word that means all, emphasizing the total, full-orbed, all-encompassing nature of what it is that we are doing in prayer. So let's break this verse down a little bit. First, we are to be praying always. We are to be praying always, at all times, in other words. That first word, praying, is a present tense participle, a verb that acts like an adjective, right? Describing how other verbs are to be accomplished. In this context, grammatically, I think it makes the most sense for the participle praying to describe all the verbs starting in verse 13 and following. In other words, take up the armor, praying. Stand, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, praying. That is how we stand. Take up the shield of faith, praying. Take on the helmet of salvation, praying. Take up the sword of the Spirit, praying. In other words, prayer is how we take up. It is how we put on. It is how we gird our feet. It is how we raise the sword. Prayer is the central and integrating action that binds the armor of God to our person. Prayer is the central and integrating action that binds the armor of God to our person. Again, like the pieces of armor, prayer is both defensive, protect me, O Lord, and offensive, take down my enemies, O Lord. Prayer is itself our chief means in warfare. And this is what Paul refers to in 2 Corinthians 10:3-5 when he says, for though we walk in the flesh, We are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion that is raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ. It is through prayer that we destroy the strongholds of fear, anxiety, and guilt. It is through prayer that we tear down the arguments that our enemy insidiously whispers in our ear at all times. It is through prayer that we annihilate the lofty opinions raised against the knowledge of God. And it is through prayer that we bring every thought captive to obey Christ. And destroying the strongholds of unbelief, first and foremost in our own hearts and minds, and then in our neighborhoods and nations, the ones that He has placed us in. This is our main objective in this world. Tearing down the arguments of godless unbelief is what we are called to do as Christians. Establishing faith means destroying non-faith. This is what it means to go and disciple the nations, to baptize them and to teach them to obey Christ in all that He has taught us to do. This is our great commission, and it begins with praying. Praying always. Secondly, we are to be praying always with all prayer and supplication. There is nothing too small that it cannot be carried to Christ in prayer. There is nothing too big that it cannot be brought before the throne. Every thought, every attitude must be brought to obey Christ. When Jen was going through her season of anxiety and illness, we would often say we need to think about these fears as enemy troops that we are holding at gunpoint. And we're saying, okay, you're coming to the throne. You're coming to Jesus. At gunpoint, lead those thoughts of fear away and lead them to Christ and say, you must submit to Christ. There is nothing too big or too small that it cannot be brought before Christ. Go back to the example of being on the phone with your family member 24/7. What part of your day wouldn't happen in their presence? What part of your day doesn't now concern them if they are actively participating with you via that phone call? Now expand that to the holy, omniscient Spirit of God dwelling inside of us. It would be easy to use that as a stick to make us feel guilty, right? But turn that around. This means, because of the holy, omniscient, active, dwelling presence of God in us, this means that God is with us in all things, ready to give us His strength, ready to pray for us when we have no words left, ready with groanings too deep for words, Romans 8, helping us in our weakness, interceding for us to the will of God, according to that will, as we lean on Him for all things. Therefore, lean on Him, Christian. I exhort you, lean on Christ. Paul exhorts us here to be living in that reality, living in that dependence on Christ for all things. This is how we wage war. You don't like your unbelief? You don't like the sin that remains? You hate it? Pray. Lean on Christ. We can say this till we're blue in the face, because we always need this reminder in this life. Lean on Christ. Thirdly, we are praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication. We are to be watchful, to keep alert, to keep our eyes open, to be vigilant, recognizing that unbelief can and does crop up anywhere and everywhere, especially when we let our guard down. And we are to be watchful for the purpose of praying at all times. To this end, Paul says. To be watchful in constant prayer with all perseverance, he says. And that means don't give up. Don't grow lazy in your prayer life. Don't assume that because you can't see Him, He isn't there, or that because He's God and knows everything already, that He doesn't need to hear from you. Because praying isn't about informing God of what's happening in your life. He already knows that. It is about aligning your will with His. I'm not praying in order to get God to see things my way. I am praying at all times for all things with all perseverance in order that I might submit my will to His. Trusting Him with what is happening, leaning on His strength, and by doing so, grow strong in faith. And so I am to persevere in prayer, and to persevere with every supplication, with every need, with every weakness, not giving up for a minute. Being that old widow in Luke 18, remember, who frankly badgered the wicked judge into granting her request? We are to be badgering heaven, if I can put it that way. God wants us to act like that friend in Luke 11 who bangs on the door in the middle of the night and doesn't stop until someone gets out of bed to let him in. We are to keep alert in our prayers. We are to be perseverant in our prayers and our supplication at all times, Paul is saying. And fourthly, we are to be praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. I love this one. We are to be arming ourselves through prayer and through praying constantly, regarding everything in our lives, watchful and persevering through every difficulty, surrendering to Jesus our every need, for the sake of whom? For ourselves? For the sake of our own person? Paul says that we are to be doing this for all the saints. One commentator remarked, "Nothing less is suggested in this passage. Nothing less is suggested than that the life and strife of the saints be one great prayer to God. The life and strife of the saints be one great prayer to God, that this prayer be offered in ever new forms, however good or bad the circumstances, and that this prayer not be self-centered, but express the need and hope of all the saints." One of the best antidotes for self-pity, for self-centeredness, for selfish thoughts, is to be constantly praying for other people. Recognize that Jesus is praying for you, and so you're pretty well covered, right? If Jesus is praying for you, he knows what you need. Focus instead your own prayer life on others. Pray for them. Pray that God may be glorified in their life, and that they would have strength to fight unbelief, and so grow strong in their faith, strong in their witness. But more than this, when we are lifting up the need and hope of every saint, we are joining our voice to a much greater body of saints than we could ever possibly see with our eyes. This is glorious. I am participating with all the saints, all the holy ones, all the men, women, and children that have been set apart from the Holy Spirit, by the Holy Spirit, to be ambassadors for Jesus Christ in this world. Praying that way, praying with that mindset, praying in that context drastically and dramatically changes me. It shapes my understanding of who I am, what I am for. And remember, this is in the context of doing battle with the cosmic forces of darkness. In other words, this is how we fight the unbelief, both in us and in our surroundings. We are raising our swords, but not alone, not singly. We are not a one-man army. Remember Elisha's servant? And how when he grew afraid, Elisha prayed that his eyes might be opened, and when they were, he saw the hosts of fiery angels and their chariots surrounding their armies. Remember that? Glorious picture. In prayer, we are not only recognizing the presence of that great army, we are joining their ranks. We are standing with them as we fight. In prayer, we have become the army of God. In prayer, we wield the power of God's armor, again, both in defense and in offense, as we tear down arguments and strongholds of unbelief. And Jesus himself promises that the gates of Hades, the gates of death itself, cannot and will not prevail against us. What a promise. That means in prayer, through the power of Jesus Christ, who conquered death itself, in prayer we are tearing down the gates of death in ourselves and in the lives of others, as we wage war against the unbelief that remains in our midst. If this is what prayer is, and what prayer looks like, what is it then that we are to be praying for? What is the content of our prayer to be? Verse 19. We pray that opportunity may be given us to open our mouths boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for which we are ambassadors, that we might declare it boldly as we ought to speak. Paraphrase that a little bit, but that's the purport of what Paul is saying here. That is what prayer ultimately is for. Does that mean we can't ask the Lord for successful recovery from illness, or for peace in a job interview, or for him to provide the funds to pay rent? Of course not. Of course not. God wants us to bring before him every anxious thought, submitting to him every request in faith and with thanksgiving. We do. We lift up everything that is weighing upon us. But at the same time, we must recognize what the ultimate purpose in my healing is. the ultimate purpose of my job, the ultimate purpose that lies behind my very rent payments. And that is the glory and magnification of Jesus Christ in my life. It is for the mortification of unbelief in my heart. Don't just heal me to heal me and leave me there. Heal me that I may proclaim your goodness and mercy to any and all that will listen. Grant me success in this interview that I may magnify your name in this workplace. Provide this rent check that I may attest to your grace and kindness in every part of my life. The ultimate end of our prayers need to be the expansion of the kingdom of God. Jesus says, "Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you." Do we believe that? We start doing that in prayer. My prayers, no matter what for, need to be pointed toward that north, oriented toward that lodestar. This is why Paul finishes this passage with the plea that he, and therefore we with him, might be given boldness to fulfill his role, our roles, as ambassadors. For that is what we are now as new creations. We are ambassadors, court officials of heaven, sent on a mission to the rebels here below with the message that Jesus Christ reigns over every nation, every tribe, every people, every language, and that in Christ God has reconciled the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. Therefore we preach, therefore we proclaim, therefore we declare to the world, be reconciled. Be reconciled, submit to Jesus, honor him as God, and give him thanks. This needs to be the trajectory of our prayers. This needs to be the undercurrent that carries every kind of prayer. Prayers for healing, for recovery, for children, for spouses, for good grades, for discernment, prayers for whatever might come next in our life. Whatever your individual situation is, whatever the burdens of your heart are, we are commanded to take them to the Lord in prayer. And as you submit to him in prayer, submitting your will to his, acknowledging that he alone is your strength, and from him alone you receive what it takes to live in faithfulness and in holiness, as you continue steadfastly in prayer, God is doing two things in your heart. One, he is orienting you around the kingdom, and two, he is chipping away at the unbelief that remains. Which really amounts to the same thing, right? The more we are facing the kingdom, the more we are embracing our roles as ambassadors, the less we are focused on self, and the less enticing our doubts and our fears will seem. The bigger our God is, the smaller our problems grow. The more Jesus fills our vision, the less room there is for unbelief. Lastly, the governing assumption of the New Testament is that prayer is something that happens both individually and corporately. It is not either or, it is both. It is both finding your own prayer closet, committing your own thoughts and needs to the Lord. And it is also coming together as the people of God, praying not just for our health needs, but that through them, for the expansion of the kingdom first in our own hearts, and then in our own church, and then to the uttermost parts of the world. In other words, when we come together to pray, we are asking that the net effect of our answered prayers is that Felton comes to know Christ. That holiness would reign in Santa Cruz. That through the way God answers our prayers, whatever they are, that through the way God answers our prayers, Jesus would be magnified in our lives for the purposes of spreading the gospel of peace into our corner of the world. This is why we need to be praying together. This is why Wednesday nights and Thursday nights are such a vital part of the life of our church here. This is why Paul says in 1 Timothy 8, "I desire then that in every place the men should pray lifting holy hands." And a few verses previously, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. Why should we want to live quiet lives? Godly and dignified in every way, so that we may have more time to focus on our own hobbies? No, we pray for quiet lives so that we may be free to bring the gospel of Christ to the nations. Paul goes on in the very next verse in 1 Timothy 1 to say, "This is good, joining together to pray for our leaders is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." That is what the foundation of our prayer life is. Again, that's the lodestar. That's our north when we pray. This is the purpose of our prayer, the strengthening of our own faith, so that through us, those people who are within our circles of influence might be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. This is what we are to be busy doing, and this is what our prayer life and our prayers together as His people are for. And so if we are not praying together as God's people, not only are we not doing what He has called us to do, but we are missing out on the rich blessing of taking part in how God has ordained the unbelief both in us and around us to be destroyed. We are missing out on the rich blessing of encouraging one another in our walks of faith. We are missing out on the rich blessing of standing together against the darkness and declaring with one voice, Jesus Christ is the resurrection and the life, and that in Him alone is our salvation. Without prayer, both in the closet at home and in the circle at church, we will not grow as God intends us to grow. But if we do come together as His people, if we come together to lift up holy hands, if we come together to beseech the Almighty in faith, in all perseverance, and in all supplications for all the saints, that He might build His kingdom in us, that He might send revival and a renewal of right worship and right living, starting in us, that He might use us however He would to bring the hope of the gospel to the nations that He has put right before us. If this is our prayer, if this is the trajectory of every kind of prayer that we pray, He will answer us. He will be glorified in us, and we will be blessed in Him. Therefore, let us be praying, Christian. This year, as we look ahead to 2018, let us be praying as His people. Let us commit to come together as we have been called by God to do, to pray for our nation, our leaders, our cities, our families, our friends, that through us, God might bring the good news of reconciliation and peace found only in Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God, the one who has come into the world. Father, we do ask for your grace today.